everybody, to Liberty Vineyard. Glad y'all are here with us. Welcome to everybody that's listening online. And why don't we just open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. So, Father, we invite you to be among us as I'm teaching. Lord, I pray that it would really be your heart that's on me. Holy Spirit, just come and be the words and inspire us, God, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I had planned, I'll tell you today, that I'm going to end up dividing this into a couple of parts. So if you're going to be out next week, there'll be the rest of this next week. But I had planned on preaching about communion today, and preaching about the phrase that Nancy said when we were doing communion, which is, do this in remembrance of me, and really looking at what this is. But I wanted to get there through a different, I wanted to get there by connecting sort of where we were last week with that idea, and I'm not going to have time to do all of that. So what we're going to do today is do the first part of that. So you'll have to pardon me as I have kind of my random notes in place. So we're going to connect those things, and then next week we'll do the communion, do this in remembrance of me. We're still in our series that's kind of an overarching series of these memory verses, these really familiar scriptures that we're trying to take a deeper look at to just understand how they might apply to our lives in a practical sort of way. What are some of the meaning maybe we haven't looked at before, and what are the context? How are they being used? Last week we looked at Psalm 84, and we looked specifically at that area of the psalm. It's a psalm about value. It's a psalm about understanding the value of God's kingdom, understanding the value of his word, of being in his presence, in his temple, above being in anything else. And so the psalmist plays a game, and we did this together in church, this game of would you rather? Would you rather do this, or would you rather do that? And the psalmist really reveals that game is meant to reveal a lot about where your values are, what you like or don't like. It's just a good way of getting to know each other. And the psalmist reveals so much about himself as he plays that game sort of in the psalm. He says, I would rather, as if the question had been posed to him, I would rather remain a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. As if somebody had posed the question, would you rather have, and we talked about how the wicked, we think about that as terrible, you know, disgusting or bad, evil things. But a lot of times the tents of the wicked are all of the riches of the world, all of the wonderful things that you can get. And as if somebody had posed and said, would you rather have all the riches in the world, everything you could ever want, everything you've worked for, or would you rather just stand on the threshold of the temple of God and only be able to peek in? And he says, I'd rather stand on the threshold. That's a powerful statement to understand how he valued, how he saw the kingdom of God. Now, the psalm isn't particularly about being a doorkeeper. That's not the focus or the point of the psalm. But there is something in there that we don't want to overlook. The idea of what it means to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Because it isn't just spoken about in that psalm. Jesus speaks about it as well. We hear the idea several times in Jesus' ministry and his teaching others about being a doorkeeper or being a gatekeeper or standing at the door. And so I think there's something in there that we don't want to miss, a very distinctive part that, though it's not the focus of the psalm, I think it'll help us understand what that means more fully. And so what we're going to look today is at what it looks like to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. So, a doorkeeper in those times would have been kind of an ignoble, I don't know the right way of saying that, a profession. It wouldn't have been a very noble charge to have. All the service there, but it wasn't as high as being inside in the temple, servicing that, being able to do the offerings and provide the sacrifices and everything. It would have been a lower on the totem pole, so to speak. And I was reading this week a little bit about, I'll share with you in just a second, that, but it's low It would have been a low priority for someone, which is why the psalmist uses it. He said, would you rather, I'd rather do this than to have it. I was reading this week in my devotional here, this My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. If you don't know that book, you should know that book. It's written in pretty old English, but there's a line that I wanted to share with you. It just kind of jumped off the page because it was the same type of phrasing that I'd used last week. He says in here, my personal life may be crowded with small and petty incidents, altogether unnoticeable and mean, and by mean he means unimportant, unimpressive, not huge, big, grand gestures. So let me read that one more time. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty incidents, altogether unnoticeable and mean. But if I obey Jesus Christ in the haphazard circumstances, then these small, petty incidents become pinholes through which I see the face of God. And when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. What he says is that a lot of times, I won't read the whole thing, but the gist of it is that a lot of times we look at the small, insignificant details in life. We look at some of the things that God may ask us to do and say, well, it's not really that important. It's not really that big a deal. A lot of times we undermine just to try to be humble, to say, well, and it's not wrong to be humble, but you know, if we do something small, something little like making a phone call or just telling somebody, hey, it's really good to see you today or something like that, we might say, that's no big deal. It really doesn't matter. What he's saying and what I know is true and what the psalmist is declaring is that those tiny insignificant things, if they're in obedience to God saying, you know, go and say something to them. If they're done with the hope of being the hands and feet of Christ, if they're done with the desire to share a little bit of love, of God's love, of God's care with someone else, if they're done in that, then we may find out later that thousands of people were blessed through the things that we thought were insignificant. I will never forget. I was told one time by somebody, I had said something, it was a completely innocuous kind of thing. It was something that I completely meant, but I wouldn't have given it too much credence. It wasn't like it was this profound statement that, you know, I thought, wow, their life has been changed now because I said that. It was just something that I said that I truly felt, and I said it. But I found out later they came up to me and they said, if it hadn't have been for what you said, I was going to do X, and instead I did Y. And I thought, because of what I said? And that's all I want to quote out of that. But I mean, it was this small little detail, this small thing that ended up being a huge blessing for them. And I love the way that Oswald Chambers puts it, because he says that it's in those moments that we see through those little as pinholes that we get to see God. And is that not the image of standing on the threshold and sort of peeking around and being able to see? We don't get to always stand and see the full picture of what God has laid out. He may very well give us a vision like John. We may get a full vision of heaven, but we very well may just get tiny, tiny, tiny little glimpses. We might just hear a small little thing, and we're to be obedient with the small little insignificant thing that we hear. And in doing so, we get to participate in the work of the kingdom, and we get to see God. Maybe it's only in one little piece at a time. Have you ever seen the work by the painter Claude Monet? And others like him. There's a style of painting called pointillism. And it's basically the taking of tiny dots of paint. Each dot totally insignificant on its own. You would never go one dot and go, man, that is an art. That is a work of art right there. Beautiful. But taken together, they open up and they're used. Sorry, I'm not explaining it, but you take all these tiny dots and you piece them together, and each dot together creates the image that when you step back, you can't see it if you're right up against your face, if you're looking too closely. That old adage, you can't see the forest for the trees. You step back and look at it, and it's this beautiful work that's a full-on image, work of art, created through these individual little points. That's what our lives are. so many times. Now, does that mean that God isn't going to use some grand gesture? No, he might. We don't know. He might use you as a Billy Graham person where you're out in front of crowds of tens of thousands of people. But I'll tell you that it's as significant for you to tell someone that God loves them, for you to take a moment and just say, I'm so glad you're here today, as it is to preach to 10,000 people if you're being obedient to God through that. There is no greater, lesser, higher, lower ministry in the kingdom. There is no better or worse. And that's why the psalmist, with full confidence, can say, absolutely, I would rather have this insignificant, looked over, passed by role to serve God because I know he asked me to do it than I would to be the most renowned person in this field. See, it's not about how we're used that's important. It's the fact that we are used at all. It's not how we're used, but that we're used. And God uses us, wants to involve us every single day. The psalmist basically says, I don't care. He just says, use me, Lord, as you need me. The founder of the vineyard, John Wimber, used to have a phrase that he would say, we're just change in God's pocket. Change, just it's insignificant, especially today. I mean, back in the 80s, change meant something. In the here, I want to get rid of change. I don't even want it in my pocket. We're just change in God's pocket that he can just spend and use. Use me, God, here. Use me there. You ever been to the convenience store and they have one of those like add a penny, so take a penny, leave a penny kind of things? That's what we're supposed to be. Right? That penny may bless the next person. You leave it, maybe they don't have it, and they get to be blessed. Through that tiny thing, did it mean anything to you? Probably not. Are you going to miss the penny? Probably not. But it got used in a way that might impact someone greater. Being a doorkeeper may be completely random, may be completely haphazard, but for the one to whom you open the door may be the most significant experience of their life. We are called as believers, as followers of Christ, as though those who know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? We know these things. We hold the keys to life because Jesus holds the keys. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And I want to make my home in you. We're the ones that hold that. That have that knowledge of Christ. We are doorkeepers for that knowledge. Let me back up just a second and explain a little about what a doorkeeper can do. There are different sort of responsibilities of doorkeeping. I want to just look at those quickly and then talk about what it means for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. You have your Bibles. Like I said, I want to just point out some of the truths about doorkeeping. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. This is one of Jesus' talks to the disciples. He says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard and keep awake. For you don't know when that time is going to come. It's like a man that goes on a journey and he leaves the home. He puts his servants in charge, each with his own work to do, and he commands the doorkeeper. It's the same word. He commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. That's pretty clear. For you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, in the morning, at midnight, when the rooster crows, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I've said this a lot of times, I know, but I have a rule about Scripture. When something is said more than once, I feel like that is the point. That is really significant. Are there other points? Sure. But that's a big one. Right? Jesus doesn't generally mince words. He says what he means to say. Even a lot of times when it didn't make sense to the people at the time, he said what needed to be said. He is blunt here and blatant in what he says. four times he says to stay awake. Now, stay awake doesn't mean literally don't go to sleep. What it means is stay alert and be on guard, be ready. There are three parts to gatekeeping, to doorkeeping, that we want to keep in mind. There's being faithful, which means not leaving your post. Staying there, diligently waiting, watching, not giving up on that. Second, that we need to be ready to defend the gate. There's a story that Jesus tells again in John 10:3. You don't have to turn there with me, but it's the passage when he's talking about the good shepherd. And he says, the sheep know his voice, and the gatekeeper will open the gate for him. All the rest of the time, do you know what that gatekeeper's job is? To defend the sheep. To defend the gate from any that would come in, that any would try to attack. The third thing a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper is responsible for is being ready at all times for whenever the master may come, whenever the master may come back home again. Being faithful and ready. In Mark 14:38, and in some of the other as well, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember he invites the disciples, some of the disciples, to come and pray with him, right? He invites them to come along. And do you remember what they keep doing? Because it's like the middle of the night. They keep falling asleep, right? Is it a big deal that they're asleep? No. But Jesus is not what he means. He comes to the disciples and he says, come on, stay awake. And he comes back to him again. He said, you're still asleep. He said, do you not know that sin is just waiting at the door, waiting to attack? So stay alert. Stay awake. Stay ready. Faithful. Ready to defend the faith. It says the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. And it's so true. It's so easy to want to be standing there, to want to be on guard, and yet at the same time, just exhausted. Just feel like, I can't do it one more day. I can't. I just need a break. I can't do this today. I'm too tired. I didn't get enough sleep. I don't have my coffee yet. I'm busy. I can't. There's so many little things that we can, that want to crowd out the other little things, right? That's the whole point. Gatekeeping is about little moments, tiny, insignificant moments. And it's so easy to let the other tiny, insignificant moments that aren't of God, the things that are of ourselves, the things that are the trappings of the enemy, the things that are the deception, and the things that want to separate us and pull us away. It's so easy to let those things get in the way and try to take over. Being a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper, however you want to see it, being that means being faithful, being ready to defend it, and just being ready in general. But it also means that you are the protector of what's coming in and what's going out. You're responsible for what's being let in and out, right? In a lot of ways, you fulfill the role of what we might call an usher today. You're saying, okay, you're coming in, and now I'm taking responsibility for you. I'm going to walk you over. I'm going to give you to this person, and this person's going to show you to that. You're responsible for being for being with that person, for taking care of them, for showing people maybe around, for kind of guiding them where they need to be. You are the first person that they see when they approach that temple. When they come up, you're their first sight. The doorkeeper is the person that can either make them feel welcomed, can make them feel like they're being inconvenienced. You're also the last person that they often see when they leave. You're the person that attends the people. Being a doorkeeper in our current life, what it means, there are so many literal ways we can do it. There are literal things we can do to hold the door open for people. We don't want to think of doorkeepers necessarily in the full historical sense of trying to keep out something from other people, but consider that doorkeepers to our own hearts, but doorkeepers to people literally coming into a building, maybe literally coming into a place like the church. We should think we're responsible for welcoming the people at the door, for walking them around, taking them around, making sure they're cared for, making sure that somebody knows that they were here and when they left. We should consider it our responsibility for those that we let in or let out. We should consider, how can I follow up with these people? How can I care for them when they leave? How can I watch over them when they come in? How can I be responsible for the gate for the person that's come in? Internally, each of us needs to be doorkeepers to protect the temple of God that dwells within us. We can do this for ourselves. We can also do it for other people. Being able to be mindful when we see maybe something that isn't safe, or see a habit that somebody's gotten into, or when we notice for ourselves negative things that are starting to come in or influence our lives, that we have to be that first line of defense that stands there and says, wait a minute, this is not supposed to be here. This is not supposed to be in that place. That was the gatekeeper's job. You know, when Jesus came, he threw wide open the doors of heaven. For people, he said, listen, there is no more Jew or Greek. There's no more separation between. Everybody has the way to get to the kingdom of God now. He threw wide heaven's gates. But did he say, hey, anything's allowed. You just come on, whatever you want. No, he had a very, very clear path. But he said, everybody's able to come in. But there's a clear door. And he says, I stand right on that threshold. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will receive me, I'll come and I'll make my home in him. Right? See, we have to think how we can swing that door wide open for people in our lives. How can we be doorkeepers for other people in our lives? How can we swing wide open the kingdom of God so that people, when they encounter us, say, I felt welcomed. I felt like somebody noticed. I felt like somebody took the time with me. Somebody was cared enough to say something about this that was going on in my lives. How can we be those doorkeepers for other people? We can all hold the door open for someone to come inside. And there are 1,000 different ways to hold open the door. As many as there are different people with different needs, with different insecurities. We can be invitational, inviting people to come with us. We can be transparent, living a life so that people say, yeah, they don't really have anything to hide. They're just, this is who I am. To be patient. A lot of times that's all people need, is somebody just to be patient with them. It's so welcoming, so inviting. We can give our time, we can give energy, we can give money. We can challenge people to come even when they don't want to. We can challenge people to do more in their life even when they don't want to do it. A lot of times I think people are encouraged because we take the time to just ask and keep asking, to do it over and over, to show, hey, I care enough not to just have done that once. But I'm going to keep inviting. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep after. Because that's what God does with us. We want to be persistent. But what we can never do, and I throw this in there as kind of a warning, as a caution, because again, with doorkeeping, we want to be as welcoming, as inviting as we can. We want to swing wide that door. But we have to be careful that what we never do is water down the gospel or water down what Jesus' clear intentions were just to get people in. just to bring people to church, or say, well, once they get in, even if they don't fully get it, if I just kind of sort of said what it was about, then God will get a hold of them and it'll go. We need to be pretty clear. I mean, every time we don't want to compromise who Jesus is. That, in my opinion, that's kind of what a cult is. It's hiding the full truth until somebody's fully entrenched, and then like slowly ramping up. This is all the stuff that really goes on. We want to be transparent with what we're doing. We don't want to be mean about it, but we want to be really clear. I think, you know, one of the first times that it's when Peter is before the Sanhedrin. Do you remember he heals? They speak to the person that's outside, the person that's lame, and they say, you know, we don't have any money, but, you know, stand and walk. And they go in and they get an opportunity. I'm kind of fast forwarding here. They get an opportunity to speak before the Sanhedrin and before the people. And Peter is really clear about the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus, and that he came down to make a way. And he's also really clear about what it entails to follow him and what it's going to mean. He's very, very clear and specific about it. He's uncompromising, but door opening. Doorkeeping is not always going to be a glamorous thing. We may do small, insignificant things, but what we do may be the way in for somebody else. It may be the opportunity. It may be the opportunity for someone else to come in who would not have a way to do it otherwise. So I'm going to close with this. So next week we're going to be talking about communion. And the way I want to get to that from where we are is that doorkeeping, being a doorkeeper, adopting a welcoming attitude in our lives, inviting other people but being totally ready to defend from anything that might try to come in. What it does is it's a way of building community. Community just means living in common unity. The way we do this is through these small practical applications of the kingdom of God being shown through these myriad little pinhole things that we do in our lives. We build community through welcoming, through inviting, through listening, talking, sharing, praying, giving. We do it in here so that we can do it out there. When we come in here and we gather for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of prayer, of teaching, of worship, of ministry, when we come in here and do those things and we practice it like we practice praying for each other earlier, and we practice fellowshipping when we go out and eat together, when we honor God through the Lord's Supper, when we do these practices in here, they are meant to be the thing that we do here so we can take them out there. To practice building community so we can be the community for the people outside. And so next week I want to talk about how communion is really all about community and how to do this, what this really looks like in day-to-day life and what it looks like in our work at the church and how we work with one another there. So doorkeeping, small, insignificant things that can have a huge impact in inviting somebody else into the kingdom. We might pray for the grand, we might hope for the great, we might not ever find out this side of heaven that anything we did had any impact in anyone's life. All we're concerned with is being obedient and being faithful. That's what Jesus says in those scriptures. He just says, Be on your guard. Be watchful. Keep your attention. Keep focused. Stay awake. And I think that's guarding against great things and big things that want to attack. And it's also being ready for all the tiny, insignificant little ways that God prompts us daily to be used for Him. So I would just challenge you this week. How can you be a doorkeeper for someone else? I have no control over what you do when you leave here, but I'm going to try this in my own life, and I want to see, I've already been kind of experimenting to see how it works, but I would say, so I'm just saying this off the top of my head, I don't have this in my notes, so forgive it not making maybe perfect sense, but how can every day we just be a doorkeeper one way, just one time each day? Maybe it's literally holding the door open for somebody that's got their hands full that we see. Maybe it's going on a gleaning retreat. As they were sharing that earlier, I thought they talked about taking the broccoli and the cucumbers and going down to that other city and then handing that out to the people and the people saying, well, what do we owe you for this? I say, no, we just want to bless you. That's doorkeeping. That's throwing that's breaking down the barriers and the walls that might separate somebody and saying, look, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is about generosity and love and grace and peace and mercy and joy. And we come and do this. We're those hands and feet. We're the people that are demonstrating it. It might look like that. It might look like somebody that's standing outside that's just in need. And we say, you know, Maybe I don't have any money to give him. Maybe I can take and I can bring him a meal. Maybe I can take him and get something to eat. Maybe I can invite them to this. How can we practically open the doors for people so that we're not creating barriers, but instead creating access points through little moments in our lives that allow people to witness the kingdom of God, to witness Jesus as He's using us. Not only just as we treat each other in here, that's super important, but as we treat each other out there, as we treat our neighbors, as we treat our strangers, people we don't know, how can we do it practically each day? Because I think it's one of those things that once you start being aware of it, then you start noticing more and more opportunities. Okay? Does it make sense? The doorkeeping? It's the idea of not creating barriers, but instead seeing where am I prone to hold back and where can I be more open, more connected? Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let me close by just praying for you and for us as we go out and try to do this. We're going to have opportunities to do it as soon as we close. We're going to have opportunities to do it all the rest of the afternoon. And man, just think about what it would be like if everybody did it just all the time. Change the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of the imagination that we have of what you might want to do with us in our lives, all the things that we may or may not feel that this is really where God has said that I need to be used, I pray that we would not focus on that in almost at all. Lord, I don't want to focus on the big picture things that you're trying to use and do in my life and miss all the tiny little moments that you might be trying to use me right now. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here as we go out and try to just allow you to use us, to spend us as you see fit, Lord, in the most insignificant and random, haphazard kind of ways. Lord, that we would just be willing to be used Lord, I pray that we would be people of joy, that we would be people of excitement, and that as we do this, as we open the doors for people, that you would just build up our faith and our expectation of what you want to do next. When is the next time I can do this? And just keep doing it, God. Oh, I pray for so many opportunities. I pray to be able to see, like you said for the disciples, you said, look out there, look among, the fields are ripe. They are ready, ready for harvest. Lord, show us where we can be used. Give us the faith and the courage to stand up and do it, to be the person that the person needs us to be in that moment. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you choose to involve us, broken, problematic, fearful, easily distracted, tired people that we are, that you choose to use us. I'm just continually amazed by that. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. Bless your people, God. In Jesus' name, amen.